Or please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1, please. Revelation chapter 1. Last we were together in this book, we took a look at the source of the revelation, who is Jesus Christ. And I just want to remind us of what we saw beginning there in verse 5. So I'm in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, where we read, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And I trust you can feel the swell in John and his spirit as he rehearses the character of Jesus Christ. And we look there, we can see Jesus Christ, who became man, the God-man, walked on this earth. And he was a witness from God to this earth of God's standard of righteousness and holiness. He was the first to raise from the dead, never to die again. Victory. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. He is the Savior, loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood. And he has done amazing thing in the lives of sinful people in that he, in his saving work upon the cross, we now can become kings and priests unto God and his Father. We can go to God directly through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have authority through Jesus Christ. And as we think about this, we go to verse 7 and we continue with this overflow of worship with a focus now upon Jesus Christ and his coming. About a year or two ago, I was with another pastor friend of mine, and he will quite frequently say this to me. It could be today. He's coming again. Or something like that, where he is reminding me that Jesus Christ, he is coming again. This is a crucial doctrine of the church. And yet, I don't know that it's talked about enough. I don't know that it's referenced enough. The coming of the Lord Jesus has an effect upon the hearer. The effect could be described by this illustration. I have 8 children, and my children are excited for me to come home. But not always. Now, why do you giggle? Oh, you had children too. For example, I was on the mission trip for the week, and we just pulled by the house and into the parking lot. I didn't even have time to turn the engine off, and the kids were flooding the parking lot. They were excited to see Daddy. There was an anticipation. But then there's the time when I'm in my office and I get a phone call, and it's from my wife, and she says that you need to come home. There's something that I need you to deal with. And it's a very different story. As I come home and some of the children are playing peacefully and excited to see Daddy, but yet there are maybe one or two that are missing from the group. And where do I find them? I find them huddled on the couch with their gaze downcast, or maybe in the bathroom with tears running down their eyes, their faces. Why? They're not looking forward to Daddy's coming home. They are realizing that Daddy's coming means judgment. Revelation 1:7 reads this way. It says, "Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Even so. Amen. Now you might stand back and you might say, "Now come on, this is such an exciting book. Why have something like this?" Because as you read it, you get your first, as you step into that verse, "Behold, he comes in the clouds," and you're getting excited, right? But then you begin to read the rest of this, and it talks about every eye seeing him, and those that are pierced, that have pierced him, and the earth is wailing, and you get this idea that there's really two different perspectives to the coming of the Lord. It is important to understand this doctrine, and then you as an individual need to reckon with, how am I looking towards the coming of the Lord? Your attitude or your perspective towards the coming of the Lord is very telling, isn't it? Are you waiting with anticipation? Are you excited for him to come? Or are you afraid? Now, Revelation really helps us understand this doctrine and this teaching much more deeply. The book of Revelation, what it does as you read it, is it brings together many, many themes throughout the entirety of Scriptures. It brings them all to a head. It's the consummation of the ages. And you see multiple themes that run throughout the Scriptures. You see them in Revelation, and you really see them come together. And one of those themes is that God will come back to this earth. That there is a coming again. What I'd like to do is just rehearse a bit of what the Old Testament tells us about the coming of the Lord. And we're going to do that. We're going to begin by not going to the Old Testament, interestingly enough. We're going to go to the book of Jude. And we're going to quote, hear a quote from an Old Testament character named Enoch. In Jude, we see in verses 14 and 15, we read this, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember you the words which are spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts." What do we see here? We see Jude quoting Enoch, and what does he say? He speaks of the Lord will come with 10,000s of his saints. Now, Enoch, seventh from Adam. seventh from Adam. Now we go to Genesis chapter 49. So just stick with me. Sometimes as preachers, we get afraid to have people turning, we're afraid to have people turning too much in their Bibles. I'm not afraid of that because I want you to know your Bible. This is important as a believer, and it's important for you to know that the Bible is consistent amongst itself. It works together. And this theme of the coming of the Lord is a theme throughout the Bible that we see ultimately come to a consummation in the book of Revelation. Genesis 49, and we see Jacob blessing his sons, and he comes down to Judah in verse 8. Judah, you are he whom your brethren shall praise. I'm in Genesis 49, verse 8. Judah, you are he whom your brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of your enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Judah, the tribe of Judah, receives this blessing. Well, do we know who is of the tribe of Judah? David, King David, and Jesus, right? If you follow through the genealogies. And so Jesus, and just a few months ago we looked at the different covenants of the Scriptures and how those covenants point to Jesus Christ. Well, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. So we see that there's going to be kings in the line of Judah. We know that the Davidic covenant says that there would be the seed of David, his throne. There would be one who would rule from the throne of David forever. And so we come to 1 Kings chapter 2. David is near dying. And we come to chapter 2 and verse 45. Let me just pick it up, give you a little bit more context. Solomon is speaking to Shimei, who he has told not to come out, but he has. And so King Solomon now is going to pronounce judgment upon Shimei. And verse 44, the king said moreover to Shimei, thou knowest all the wickedness which thine heart is privy to, that thou didst to David my father. Therefore the Lord shall return thy wickedness upon your own head. And verse 45 says, and King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. Now you might say, what does this do with coming? How does this relate with coming again, the Lord's coming? Well, we've related Jesus Christ now to the tribe of Judah and to King David. And we understand that now Solomon is saying that the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. And what do you know about Jesus? Jesus came, did he establish his throne on earth? Not in that first coming. And that confused the Jewish people. They didn't get that. They didn't see that coming. They thought their Messiah would establish this throne the very first time he came. But he did not. So he ascended back to heaven, but yet this promise still stands. So what does that mean? He needs to come back. There is yet some unfinished things in God's divine plan. Church, you realize how blessed we are to know that. That we have the Word of God, the whole counsel, And we have a book like Revelation that tells us about His coming again. And we get glimpses of it throughout the Old Testament, multiple times. I mean, let me just read for you from Job 19, verse 25 through 27. It says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Did Job see Jesus? No, he lived long before Jesus, but he says he will see God. How? There's a resurrection to come that this dear beloved saint will get to see God. Amen. The Redeemer liveth. The phraseology, "He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." This speaks of a bodily return of the Lord Jesus. In Psalms 96, verses 12 and 13, read this way, "Let the field be joyful, and let all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for He cometh. For He cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with His truth." Now if we're familiar at all with Jesus' earthly ministry, we realize that He came to save. On that first coming, He came to save. But we know that He said that the Father hath granted unto me judgment. And the psalmist recognizes that the Lord will come to judge the earth. Has that happened? Has that taken place? No. Does this coincide well with what we read in Revelation about when they see Him coming, they are wailing, they are beating their breasts because He comes in judgment. Of course, the prophets speak often of this. Isaiah in chapter 9 in verses 6 and 7, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Of the increase of His government, whose government? His government, "and peace there shall be no end." Listen to the prophet. "Upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." The church must be confident in the return of the Lord Jesus, that God will bring this to pass. And this doctrine will have a profound effect upon those that believe it. Well, again, I have a whole list of scriptures. We will not go through them all. But here's what I want you to understand. I don't have to go through them all because you, as I, are students of the scriptures. So here's something to look for. As you're reading through your Bible, look for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Because it is a theme that is very important to the full fulfillment and completion of God's plan of redemption. How do we know that? We see the consummation in Revelation. And we see it described for us, Christ coming again as King, as a victorious King on a white horse in Revelation 19. So you look. I don't have to lay everything out there. You read just as I, and look for the coming of the Lord. And allow those passages, as you see them, to cause you to think, am I looking forward with anticipation to His coming? Or is there fear? Go back to Revelation chapter 1. I want to just dissect a bit of what John says specifically here in this verse. He starts with this word, behold, which, as we don't use that too often. I mean, if I walked around and saying, behold, you parked in the wrong spot, you know, or something, you know, behold, your shirt does not match your pants. You know, I would get attention, right? You would laugh at me. But this is the language that they're using to get attention of the reader. Okay? So, behold, look and pay attention to this. I mean, this is the language that is attention getting. For us today, you know, if you're listening to some preachers, they'll clap, they'll snap, they'll stomp, they'll jump. But, you know, God wants our attention on this. Behold. Now, who's reading this? Who is this to? We haven't got to that yet, but this revelation is specifically given to the seven churches of Asia. Now, we know these seven churches have had problems because we see that in chapters 2 and 3. We're going to get to that. But nevertheless, they are churches, and churches are made up of professing believers, or true believers, but they also have people that are professing to know Christ but aren't. But nevertheless, they've got some sort of background in Christianity. So here we are. This is given to them. And God says, John writes under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, behold. Okay, so, all right, we need to pay attention to this. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, or with clouds. What is that telling us? Well, it's agreeing with what the angel said in Acts chapter 1, in verse 11, because as you see him going up into heaven, so he will return in like manner. The angel said to the disciples who are looking up at Jesus as he ascended into heaven. And so we know that this, we get this picture and this idea of the clouds, and he will come in the clouds. Now, I cannot fathom this. Because, I mean, we see planes, we see all kinds of things in the clouds. But the Bible's telling us that Jesus will return in the clouds. All right, so as your mind is kind of like, woo, like, wow, this is pretty incredible. This is going to happen a lot in Revelation, okay? Because there are these things that are coming at us that we have never thought about or seen before, and God is giving us glimpses of these things for us to know. So he's coming in the clouds. And I fully believe that he is coming in bodily form, and he will come to this earth. Now, him coming in the clouds, the interesting thing that John gives us is the earthly perspective. In other words, and this is something that as you're reading the scriptures, ask yourself the question, from whose perspective is this being written? Because if it's from God's perspective, you have to think about that. So if this is the way God sees this, then okay, this makes sense. But if this is the way a human being would see it, well, that helps me too. So sometimes if you're looking through, reading through the Bible and you're having a hard time understanding it, well, ask yourself, from whose perspective is it being written? Well, here we're seeing this from an earthly perspective. We're looking up the clouds. And what we're hearing, what you're hearing is, or seeing, first of all, is every eye shall see him. Every eye. So there is this idea of beholding him. This is going to be this consummation of the Lord Jesus coming all the way down to earth and establishing this earthly kingdom. And Revelation speaks of this. And it says that it's going to be a coming that every eye will see. So this is interesting, isn't it? This coming, this victorious king. And if you read in Revelation, in fact, I keep referencing it. Let's put it in our heads. Let's look at it. Revelation 19, because I want you to get this picture in your mind. We see this, and we'll begin in verse 11. John writes, and he says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven, listen to this, armies, these armies that were in heaven, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. So you're seeing this incredible coming, and he is coming in what? Judgment. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that he may eat the flesh of the kings, and of the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So I put it into perspective. It's quite graphic, isn't it? And again, what we're seeing here is John is putting in perspective that Jesus Christ is coming to this earth as king. So every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Interesting phrase, isn't it? This idea of pierced him draws us back to what event? The crucifixion, isn't it? It draws us back to the crucifixion, which is this climax of all of history. As you see Jesus Christ pierced through, blood being shed, and him dying. Why? Why? It is that event upon the cross that all people are forced to come to and reckon with. What do we believe about the cross of Jesus Christ and the one who died upon it? It's a crossroads. It's where you, as a believer, where you had to come and say, I believe that on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for my sin. It is where we, as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to our unsaved friends and neighbors, where we take them and we take them to the cross of Christ, the burial and the resurrection, where they are forced to ask the question, what do I believe about Jesus? And they which pierced him. A clear reference to Jesus Christ's sacrifice upon the cross, that he truly came as a man, that he shed his blood. Keep your finger in Revelation and go to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12, one of the prophets. In verse 10 we read, and I will pour out, in Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And in that day there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hedradrimmon in the valley of Megiddo, and the land shall mourn. What a clear picture we have of Jesus Christ and those who pierced him. Who is that? Who was that? As you contemplate and think about that, our minds often will go to the soldiers. We'll often go to the chief priests and the Jewish people yelling with their fists, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Yet it is because of all of our sin that Jesus went to the cross. And all kindreds, I'm back in Revelation verse Chapter 1, verse 7, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Do you think they're looking forward to his coming, or are they afraid? They are beating their breasts because here he comes, the conquering king, the Savior, the one who shed his blood. And here he comes. And they aren't ready. He's coming as judge. And we read about the horrific judgment that takes place at his coming. You know, as we wrap up this morning's message, yes, the focus is upon Christ's coming. As we think about that, I want to encourage you, as you read the book of Revelation, to pay attention to the many mentions of his coming. You'll see it over and over again. And you will see emphasized different aspects of that coming. You will see him identified as the one who is to come. That's the identity of Jesus Christ. You will see him coming in judgment. That's his authority. You will see him coming quickly. That's this picture of imminence, where no one knows the day or the time when he will come. He will come as a thief. Interesting. And Revelation speaks of this coming. And it speaks of great judgment. And as a preacher of the Word of God, I must declare to you this profound doctrine is important to understand. For we need to make sure that this world knows that there will come a day when Jesus will come again, and this earth will be ruled by God, Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian here today, you're a believer, you're a part of his church, we believe that we will be with him in that coming. As he comes as the victorious king, Our understanding is that he is coming, that we would join him as a part of that great army, dressed in white linen, cleansed by his blood. But the earth will be full of people who are parts of the armies of Satan that will have rebelled against God. And they will wail. So what does this do for us? I trust that it causes you to look at Jesus Christ with awe, as one of great authority, of one of great power. His first coming, he was meek. He was gentle. He lived righteousness. He gave his life. But his second coming will be very, very different, as he comes as a victorious king, strong with great authority, in establishing this kingdom that the Old Testament talks so much about. It will be established there upon earth as he rules and reigns from Jerusalem. So do you know Jesus Christ? Because you're here today and I could tell you that Jesus Christ, you can anticipate his coming and be excited about it. Look forward to it only if you have trusted him as your Savior. You've believed in him. You have been cleansed by his blood. You've been washed. You can have that confidence, folks. But maybe you're here today, you might say, I heard you read about that coming. It's terrifying. I'd be hiding. Well, I want to tell you today that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and he gave his life that you might have eternal life, that you might not go through that horrific judgment and face death forever, but that you will know true life forever with Jesus. So I ask you today to consider this, and I ask you to read the Word of God and to allow these kinds of things to prick your heart. Lord Jesus, what a profound teaching, the coming. You're coming again. You spoke of it often as you ministered amongst the people. Jesus, you did. And we didn't even read those passages today, but Lord, we believe you're coming again, and we believe that that is significant and an important doctrine. Oh God, I thank you for the salvation that is ours through Christ, the deliverance from the wrath to come. But we pray for our friends and in our neighbors, and I pray for those that are in this room that have yet to trust you. That God, that you would lay heavy upon their soul the gravity of what is to come. That there is coming a day of judgment. And that none will escape but those who believe in you. Oh God, help us, I pray. Help us to be diligent about the work of the ministry this week. In Jesus' name, amen.